If you receive one of these on your way in, it's 59 one another's, 59 one another's, and that's for you. And we are going to carefully go through each one of these this morning. So I hope you didn't make any plans for this afternoon. And of course, no, that's not true. This is for you to take home and meditate on it, pray of. I pray that you won't just put it on your dresser, you know, kind of one of those things, and walk away. The word, as we heard, has to go deeply in our heart. So we take that very seriously, and these are very powerful, life-changing stepping stones to restoration, recovery. We've been hearing a lot about that, have we not? And so we hear a little more. So my title this morning is, He Loved Them to the End. He Loved Them to the End. Does that sound familiar to anyone as to where that's located? John chapter 13, verse 1. We'll get there in a moment, but let me just give you some introductory thoughts. Jesus came to reveal the Father. We know that from John 1, 18. He has made him known. And Colossians 1, 15, he is the image of the invisible God. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. And would that we would see Jesus today. The Father's ways have never changed. We have, as mankind, and vividly portrayed to us in the last several weeks, and actually months, starting Genesis and looking at original, and then where we're at, and then looking toward recovery and restoration in the Lord Jesus Christ in these various areas. Life in general should not be considered progressive as much culturally wise. That's a word used today to defend loose, liberal, and sometimes often bizarre behavior. You know, the book of Judges says it so well. You know, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And some of the most bizarre stories are in, you know, the guy that used his cut up his concubine to use for the mail, you know. Here's a letter in the mail, you know, and here's what happened to me. It's really strange. You know, the farther we get away from God, the stranger, the more bizarre, and the more twisted, the more dark that humanity gets. And yet, thankfully, the Church of Jesus Christ should be the showcase of restoration, of recovery, of healing, of deliverance, of purity, of living well, of having health and wholeness and wellness and unending love. And so here we are. Are you glad to be here today? Are you glad? You're in restoration mode. We're here. God is restoring you as an individual, but also corporately here together. Acts 3:21, Peter said, that it talks about Jesus and refers to the restoration of all things. And Jesse spoke last Sunday about God's original design and purpose for marriage and family. And he didn't miss singles. I'm impressed. He didn't miss singles. Singles get left out a lot. It's marriage and family, but God has purpose for singleness, whether it's temporary or whether it's a lifetime. God has purpose in that. Mentions beautiful, marvelous truths, we want to consider this morning an aspect of His restoration and purposes, which is found in the community of believers. Jesse texted me this week, last week, or was it 2 weeks ago? I don't know now. I've been kind of shut in with God in my house for a couple of weeks and recovering from some stuff, which was very profitable. And he said, you know, I'd love it if you talked about unity and relationship and one another's and, you know, the things that, that bring us and build us together in the Lord. And that was very much on my heart to do that. So it's bigger than us. You know, we feel like God is doing something. God is saying something. And I believe, you know, it could be in preparation for what's coming this weekend, but also in the days, months, and years ahead. And so we want to look at the family of God. The church is the picture of unity, should be the picture of unity, fellowship, love, and caring that was meant to be in the garden. Biblical restoration is found so many times in Scripture. Psalm 133 in verse 1, you know, when God saw that what he created, as we recall some of the previous lessons, when he saw it, he said what? It's good. It's good. Psalm 133 in verse 1 says, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. How do you know unity is costly? Ecumenicalism is easy. You just have breakfast together, you know, for about an hour and a half. You can get through that. But dwelling together, that's another story. That takes grace. That takes a whole lot of God, as one of my mentors used to say. He was an African-American. Takes a whole lot of God to love my pastor, he used to say, jokingly. When the Lord draws someone to himself and they become a Christian, he gives them a family. That family is called the church. It's called the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. The household of faith. Ephesians 2:19 says, Paul says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. God has a household. Father has a family. And let me just say this first. No longer strangers and foreigners. Listen to me this morning. No one should be a stranger in the house of God. Oh, light of the world, be a hosting church to people who come. Don't leave it to the pastors and elders. They're never going to get to them. They can't get to everybody. May the spirit of hospitality be in our family. This is a family. I'm so glad for this family. You see, there are homelessness. There are homeless Christians. They're homeless. They have faith in the Lord. They may love the Lord, and have a walk with Him. But the church is like, no. Stay away from the church. You know. And there's homelessness in the body of Christ. And we need to reach out to them. Invite someone home for dinner in the house of God. Say, I know a place. You know, I have a place. Say, come on home with me on Sunday morning. You know, come on and visit my church. And there's hospitality. We're in God's household. And these are important things. So when people come, it's so important that they're welcomed by each and every person. Romans 15:7 in the ESV says this so beautifully. It says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. New people are coming. Listen, they're coming. I don't even believe that. We're in transition. We're in a new mode. This is a new day. People are going to come. And we are to welcome them. Welcome them. Receive them. It's one thing to be in a new place. It's quite another when people say, it's good to see you. Welcome. What's and yeah, I have a favorite verse that I'll bet most people don't even know it's there. It's his 3 John. It's only one page, one chapter to 3 John. 3 John 1:15 says, "Greet the friends by name." Oh, that's it. Greet the friends by name. How many of you knew that was in the Bible? Greet the friends by name. That's not brother and sister to death, you know. Find out what their name is, and then when you forget it, ask them again. And then when you forget it, ask them again. There's something about your name. God said, "I know you by your name." It's not, "Hey, you," it's not number 10, it's good that you're all here today. It's like, who cares? But when it's Steve, and it's Lori, and there's Al, and there's Celine, and you know, I know them by name, call them by name, find out their name, and when you find out, tell me. Chances are I've forgotten already, and I'm too embarrassed to ask again. We are not homeless Christians. You have a family. Are you grateful for that? Man, we celebrate the Lord's table, and it's so important that we understand that God the Father wants a family, and you are part of that family. Said, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father, our Father in heaven. God's fatherhood, this is so important. I said this before. God's fatherhood has been restored. When there was a separation in the garden that Jesse spoke so well about, when man fell, we lost our Father. I don't know that we're able to get the implications of that, the inner need that we've been wired and created for fatherhood. We need a Father. How real that is, that He restores me to my Father. Your Father loves you. You know, I used to go out, this may shock you, but I went out partying when I was young. Yeah, it's true. And sometimes my father would get in his car and look for me. It's pretty sad, isn't it? Father's looking for some people today. He's looking. He's a father. He's a father. You can't separate that. You can't change. If what we have, some of us brothers, we have some of that DNA of fatherhood, and we understand some of that, how you give your life for your daughter, your son. You would, without even thinking about it. How beautiful our Father's heart is. Daniel Akin, a scholar and author, says this: by means of the incarnation and His perfect atoning sacrifice that we celebrated today, we are now a fellowship family with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus became our Savior, God became our Father. How beautiful the Father's heart is. Now, Father has rules and regulations in his house, doesn't he? A church is not a free-for-all. Father, I don't know what it was like in your house, but, you know, in some houses, you know, he may be sitting at the table, there's stuff flying through the air, you know, you stay up late until any hour, come in at any hour of the night. But Father has rules to his house. Is that all right? You got kind of quiet there. Didn't steal your joy there. No, that's safety. Father knows best, you see. Father knows best, and And we're to understand. You see, Paul said to Timothy, in case I'm late getting back to you, I'm writing these things so that you may know how we ought to conduct ourselves in God's household, which is the church, the pillar and foundation of the truth. We need to know how to conduct ourselves in God's household. There's a code of conduct. It's called the Scriptures. And it's to grow us so that we're mature and solid people in the Lord. A young man graduated from high school and decided he didn't know what he wanted to do yet. His father had a friend in owned a grocery store, so he got him a job driving a truck. Kid drove the truck for a while delivering groceries, and his father's, and he says to his father, and he came home for dinner one night, he said, "Dad, I've made up my mind. I've decided I'm not going to college. I'm going to drive this truck. I'm going to drive the truck and deliver groceries. I love doing this. I just love doing this." His father went to his friend, the grocery store owner, and said to him, "Fire my son." Kid comes to work the next day. The guy calls him in his office and said, "You're fired." He said, "What do you mean? I love that stuff. I'm doing it." "You're fired." And he goes. And he thinks. And he prays. And then he goes to his dad and said, "Dad, I'm going back to college." Fast forward years later, he becomes the president of a university. Goes back to his dad and says, "Dad, thank you for firing me." Look, if you've gotten fired in some way, shape, or form in life, God is working something and directing your steps to His very best. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your Now, I want to camp for a few minutes on John chapter 13. We're not changing subjects, just shifting a little bit here, because there's something very important. As I read this scripture recently, I was arrested by this verse. John 13, we know that to be the account of Jesus washing the feet of His disciples. He washed the feet of His disciples. And verse 1, I want to read that. "Now therefore, the feast of the Passover," before the feast of the Passover, "Jesus, knowing that the hour had come that He would depart and out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world," and here's our phrase, "He loved them to the end." He loved them to the end. He didn't start loving them toward the end. With all of the times they didn't believe, there were times when they argued as to who was the greatest, and one occasion they wanted to call fire down on the Samaritans, burn the place up. And after a while, at the very end, he kind of got melancholy and got warmed up to them, and then he started loving them. No, he says he loved them to the end of his life on earth. He loved them. It's funny the things that happen sometimes. What people say at the end of their life, they may, I wish this, or I wish I was more like that, or I wish I had handled things differently. But he loved them through the whole thing. No regrets. The entire 3.5 years he loved them. He said, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends." Jesus' heart is looking for closeness with His people. Mike Brown mentioned that just a few minutes ago. He longs for closeness. And He loved them till the end. We tend not to love people to the end. We just end loving people. you know? My dad had a joke. He used to say, I'll love you to the end, and this is the end. Now you know where I get some of what I am. 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, in verse 8, is a beautiful, beautiful wording. I'd love to read the whole thing, but I'm going to keep moving. It says, love never fails. Love never fails. That doesn't mean that everything love sets out to do will be accomplished. Okay? But it does mean that it will not stop loving. The ESV translates that verse, love never ends. Implying that even though things go sour, we'll still love. Something about that verse captured my heart. For you and I told my wife many times, I'll always love you. I'll always love you. I think there's something important when the love of God is entrusted to us. You have the potential to be able to say, I'll love you till the end. Light of the world, I will love you till the end. I don't say that haphazardly. And you can say the same thing. I'll love you to the end. My heart is committed, not just to you, but to the dependence on the love of God, that supernatural love, that love that came from heaven, that love that was crucified, but it rose again and keep on loving. Love never ends. Richard Warmbrandt was arrested and imprisoned. Many of you are familiar with his life and story. 14 years underground, 3 years in solitary confinement. The prisoners were told, and he was told not to pray. Whatever you do, don't pray. So he was beaten and interrogated, which was just about every day, I guess, to try to get information on other people. And he would never talk, and he was thrown back into his cell one night, and he's beaten, and he's hurting, and he's bleeding, and he gets on his knees and begins to pray. And the guard looks through the little window and throws the door open and says, your family is dead, and your life is over. What in the world do you have to pray about? And he said, I'm praying for you. Love never ends. Not that love, not the love we're talking about. Love never ends. We could boil a multitude of divisions, offenses, separations, accusations down to one thing, possibly. Love ended. And where love ends, now hear me, I'm going to make a statement. Where love ends, the devil wins. I didn't get that from AI. I got that from Hard Knocks Bible Institute and the trenches of real life. Where love ends, the devil wins. Matthew 18, Peter is feeling very inspired one day, and he said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? Jesus said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, love never ends. There's no end to forgiveness. There's no end to healing. There's no end to reconciliation. There's no end. There's a wave of God's love that comes through the church, and wherever it touches, there's life. Ezekiel's river is so real. When God's people, their hearts are open and intent on loving and declaring, "My love will not end." Father, in Jesus' name. Wherever the river goes, there's life. There's life. Oh no, people may not change, but your love will never end. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. The most valuable thing that God has entrusted to us to receive and to share, to receive and give to others, besides the very message of the gospel of the kingdom itself, is the love of God. For it was that love that sent his Son into the world and gave us this glorious gospel. Now abide, Paul said, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is faith, right? You wouldn't know it sometimes, would you? The greatest of these is love. What will we do with God's love? You see, Romans 5:5 says, "The love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." What will we do with this love poured out in our hearts? Like the parable of the talents, they're teaching that in children's church right now. But like the parable of the talents, will we invest into something God is doing, or some people that He's entrusted to us and with us, or will we bury it in the ground? There's a lot of people experiencing tremendous challenges to loving to the end. But consider the love of God. Ephesians 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us." That was quoted earlier as well. He demonstrated something. You know, this love has to have a demonstration. Show me something. Mike Brown has said quite often, you know, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day." Demonstrate the love. There's got to be some demonstration. There's got to be some outward. He said not to love in word and in speech, but in deed and in truth, John says. And may the love of God find avenue, find some new beginnings in our life to do things differently. Maybe it's to contact people that we don't normally do. We may wait for others to contact us. It may be some of the simplest things. The love of God wants to escape out of our buried sometimes in our being. Jesus Christ went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them. It says in the book of Acts. Oh, what can you do today to spread the love of God? What can you do? What kind of thing? Why, we're giving you 59 of them. Right? 59 one another's that encourage, that strengthen, that express God's love. That bring healing and hope and encouragement more than we can even imagine sometimes. We build relationship. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we have known love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." If you don't know what that verse means, you may not understand what the love of God really is like at all, because it's not the love of this world that is temporal, that is touchy, that is fragile. The love that lays down its prerogatives. It means, basically, you're good at my expense. You're good at my expense. When Jesus gave his life to forgive us of our sins and restore us to the Father. It was what? It was our good at his expense. I lay down my choices, pleasures, comforts, maybe my time. Oh, goodness, not my time. To serve and support your highest good in your life. The gospel is a demonstration of the love of God and that we are called to. There's nothing impossible with God. There is nothing that God has intended to do here that cannot come to pass. The gates of hell will not prevail against the building of his church. The word of the gospel can run swiftly. The vision of mission work, discipleship, prayer, and many other miraculous works can and will be accomplished. All things are possible with God. But there is also nothing more threatening to every vision and intention inspired by God than if love ends. If we do not love to the end, how many of you know there have been great beginnings that ended in tragic endings? It's when we think it couldn't happen here, wouldn't happen in my marriage, wouldn't happen in my friendships, wouldn't happen in my family. You see, love is the glue. When love dies in a marriage, the marriage dies. You two people can still be sitting in a car, they can be sitting at a table having a meal, but love is dying. He loved them to the end. Revelation 2:4, Jesus Christ commends the church of Ephesus. For their works have increased. They know how to discern between real apostles and false apostles. The things that they have done have increased. He said, I have this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at the first. Your love is dropping off. Not just love for me, love in general, the love of God that needs to be received and given. Given back to God in heaven, given back to each other. He said, it's not enough to be very busy in doing very great things. I have this against you. Will we love to the end like Jesus? Why should we do that? It glorifies God and restores us to his ways. It's restoration. This is the way it was meant to be. Oh, it seems so logical just to have a position of that is contrary to God sometimes. It just feels so right, but it can be so, so wrong. The word only is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So the appeal, I want to share some scriptures, and then we're going to be done here. Well, where do we go with this? The appeal in prayer for the increase of God's love in us. The increase. This is an apostolic prayer and an apostolic heart. Philippians 1:9, and this I pray. Can we have things without prayer? Can we have them just because? You have to want something in God to get a hold of it. You have to want it. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in full knowledge and discernment. There's almost a travail behind that. There's an earnestness. And sometimes, in all honesty, I just don't have that. Abound more and more. He loved them to the end. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Paul said, I love you to the end, and I want you to think that way too. I want you to think that way. I want you to pray that way. I want you to desire that way. I want something moved in you. Don't take this as a, that's what we need, all right. Yeah, by golly. Yes, Lord. It's an apostolic heart for today. The love of many will grow cold, but not here. Do you hear me? Not here. Abounding, but it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you find yourself at the very bottom, at the empty, and it was Dave Morris that said that over me today. He said, when you're empty, he said, you're in a good place. You're on holy ground. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If I'm saying this more, I really need the love of God in my heart for people. I'm really struggling. I don't love, and I feel lonely, and I feel empty, and I feel defeated. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You can be filled. You can be touched. You can be graced because you're in the right place. It's the people that are full that don't get anything. He turns them away empty-handed, it says in Luke chapter 1. He turns away the rich empty-handed. For a hungry person, even a bitter thing is sweet. May God help us in these days. The love of Christ, Paul said, that you may apprehend and understand the love of God together with all the saints, Ephesians chapter 3. How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. There is no fullness of God apart from comprehending the love of God that surpasses knowledge. It's a personal, revelatory thing that happens in the heart of a believer. He sees the unseeable. He knows the unknowable. And he's captured by that. And you and I can have that. We must have that today, in the days to come. So I commend the Philippians 1:9 and 1 Thessalonians 3:12 to be our prayer for the coming days. Lord, give us, grant us to abound in the love of God. And may these one another's be stepping stones of how I need to be restored into the family of God, the family he intended when he said, this is good. Father loves you today. Father wants to gather. There are people, he has children out there that need to come into the house. There are people there. Father's heart is burdened today with his great love, reaching out to gather us, to share in his work, his ministry, his outreach, and to love one another as he has loved us. Do you believe that today? Would you stand?